Open your Bibles to James chapter 1 and find your way to verse 5. Let me ask you a question as you're turning there. Where do you go for wisdom? When you are lacking wisdom, where do you turn? When you need advice, what direction do you go in? We don't lack for information. We have abundant information, don't we? We have bookstores filled with books. We have libraries filled with even more books. We have the internet filled with all the information, I think, that is available out there. And it is just abundant. I think our difficulty, however, is that we have a lack of ability to sift through all the information and to make a decision about which information is helpful and which is not. It's difficult for us to remove the bad, to remove the untrue, and then stick with what we have that would be truly helpful. There's only one place to go for true wisdom, according to the Scripture. And this morning, we are going to look at that one place to go and that one way to get it. God makes it very clear for us in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, as we seek to find wisdom. Let's go ahead and read that together, James 1, verses 5 through 8. God says through James, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." As we move through this passage this morning, you'll see that first, James gives us the need for wisdom at the beginning of verse 5, and then the source for wisdom at the end of verse 5, and then in verses 6 through 8, the requirement for wisdom. And you can see that outlined there on the inside of your bulletin if you want to follow along or jot down some notes as we move through it. But let's look first together at the need for wisdom here. And James begins in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom." Wisdom is the Greek word sophias, and it means more than just knowledge, but it is the practical use of that knowledge. You want to understand wisdom as distinct from knowledge, although it, of course, uses it. And you can see the wisdom and the knowledge and how they go together back in verses 2 and 3. Verse 3 says, "Knowing the testing of your faith." There's an element of knowledge there, that you understand something objective. But the application of that knowledge is in the previous verse, in verse 2. It says, "Consider it all joy." That's the action that James wants you to get to. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do, and here's the information you need to know about that so that you can apply that correctly." So when you think of wisdom, you're thinking of truth that you have in your mind and then applying that truth or working it out so that you can make use of it. So wisdom is more than just intellect. There is a moral, a spiritual quality based on a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Now, James is not talking about wisdom just randomly here. It ties into the previous words he said. We know that because the very first word of verse 5 is "but." But it connects to what he's just stated. And he says this, "But if any of you lacks wisdom." Now, he's just explained trials, that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. That's our response to trials, that foreign, alien, unnatural response. That's what we should do when hard times come, is we should rejoice. And he gives us the reason we're to rejoice, because when we encounter those various trials, verse 3, that means God is allowing a test to come into our lives to test our faith. And if we let that work itself out, the next verse, verse 4, says that that endurance is what's produced, and that we will become mature, complete in Christ. So there's a purpose in the trials that God allows, and so we rejoice in that. But, James says, this is not always going to be easy, and so he's going to give us some instruction about finding wisdom when it's lacking. You might say, okay, here's a trial, and I'm supposed to rejoice. I understand I'm supposed to rejoice, but how am I supposed to do that? How is this going to fit into my life? I don't know how to become mature. I don't know how to become complete. And James says, I know. That's why I'm going to give you this next set of instructions. So he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom." The word lax there is a banking figure. It means to be destitute of, to have a shortage of. So as you're going through a trial in life, or you're just seeking wisdom in general, there is a period that you might encounter where you look at the ledger and you find yourself in a deficient standing regarding the understanding of what God is doing and how He is working. You might think, I don't have enough in my account to cover what is needed to grasp what to do here. I'm in the midst of a difficulty. I might have all the facts straight, but I don't know how they all add up. If any of you lacks wisdom, we shouldn't be surprised at this. James is not surprised at this. This is because of who we are. God could give us more knowledge, more facts. But we are going to need to go to Him for the wisdom. If you think of all of creation, who is the greatest creature ever created? Well, that was Lucifer. He had abundant information. He had abundant knowledge about who God is, how God works, and it didn't help him out in the end very much, did it? He rebelled against God. He brought angels with him, and he is continuing to serve as an enemy of God even today. And so it's not knowledge that we need, it's taking that knowledge and being able to apply it. Turn back to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verse 5. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. The writer of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Why would you ever want to trust in yourself? Why would you ever want to find wisdom in yourself or seek to find it in yourself when you have God? And that is where James is going to direct us as he talks about this need for wisdom in our lives. There's always an element of humility involved when you ask God for anything. What you're saying is, I can't do this myself. I don't have this myself. I need you to help me, and I'm seeking you for wisdom. You're putting yourself lower, you're putting God higher, and you're acting accordingly as you understand those two. So, that is the need for wisdom. We have great need for wisdom. Back to James chapter 1 now. Look at the end of verse 5. James is going to tell us about the source of wisdom, and we've alluded to it already. But he says, "Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So first, the source is named. Very clear. You're going to not trust in yourself. You're going to not just wallow there in the midst of having an absence of knowledge or wisdom or understanding, but you are to ask God. Let him ask God. He's the solution, in a word. It doesn't say, let him find truth in the stars. Let him go and gather a consensus of opinions of different people and then have a vote on what he should do or how he should respond. He's not saying, go and follow the latest trend because lots of great trends out there and maybe that will help you. He's not saying, go and find a book, any book from the bookstore. Maybe that will help you. Go to the self-help section in the library and look there and maybe that will lead you through this difficulty. He doesn't even say, find an expert in the field in which you're wrestling and go ask him or ask her. He says, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. Don't let that get by you. Now, all these other things we've talked about, you can stack them all up against just God, and God will win. He's the source of wisdom. He's named here. James makes it clear. So if you lack wisdom, you're to ask of God. Now, the source is exclusive. James says, let him ask of God if any of you lacks wisdom. This solution, this source is for everybody, young and old, man and woman, Westerner, Easterner, however you want to categorize mankind, this is the answer for everybody. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, the words let him ask, this is an imperative. This is a command. This is not an idea, a somewhat fitting solution to your problem, perhaps. This is a command. If you lack wisdom, here's what you're to do. You're to ask God. He's the one that you go to. He's the one who wants you to go to him, and he's the one who will have the answer. And it's also in the present tense, which is different from our present tense in the English. In the Greek, the present tense means that it's a continuation. It's an ongoing thing. And so let him ask from God continually. Sometimes we can get stuck and say, well, I asked God quickly when I was driving to the store about wisdom for this great, great problem, and it didn't get an immediate answer, so I'm done. And you spend all of 10, maybe 15 seconds if you're really serious about it, and you're finished. Let him ask of God and continually ask of God until you get an answer. Continue to go to God. Not meaninglessly repeating words over and over like some kind of mantra, but ask God and wait and pursue him and continue to ask him and seek after him. He will be found, but he wants you to continue to ask him. So when you're in need, you go to God. And as Christians, we go to God in prayer. That's how we ask God. We pray. Prayer is simply talking with God. This is the way that we ask. So this is not meditation, although there is an element of meditation in the Christian life where we concentrate and we ponder about the truth of God's word. This is not just quiet reflection where we think about God and think about the scripture and think about how good he has been to us. Those are vital in the Christian life. But this is an action that is encompassed in the word prayer. Let him ask of God. Go to God. You verbalize what's on your heart. You verbalize what you need to communicate to the Lord because you're at a loss of what to do. He wants you to talk to him, to communicate with your mind and with your mouth what is going on. So this is going to God and asking him to grant your request, to meet your need. This is a mandatory instruction from James to any of you who are going through trials, which will be all of you at some point in time in your lives. Now, turn back to the book of Job. Just an excellent passage here. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Book of Job, chapter 28. And you remember what happens in the book of Job. He is brought low. All of his possessions are taken from him. All of his health is taken from him. And there is 30-something chapters of counsel that his, quote-unquote, friends try to give him. And these counselors are not good counselors. They are saying things, they are speaking things, they're trying their best, and it seems like their motives are good, but they're not speaking truth to him. And in the midst of that, Job speaks of wisdom. 28 and verse 12. Look how he connects this with God and God alone. But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. So there you see, it's not dwelling in man, and it's not dwelling in creation. Now look at how he compares it to finances. We'll use our present-day term. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. Here's the point. God understands its ways, and he knows its place. So everything that we can think of on our own, wisdom's not there. You won't find it in creation. You won't find it in other people in and of themselves. And you can't have enough money to buy it. With those thoughts, turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 2. In the dearth of wisdom that's out there, in all that we can see, we have, in the midst of a trial, a need that drives us to God. Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. That's a beautiful picture of inclining your heart, moving your heart in a direction, leaning strong toward wisdom, leaning strong toward the understanding from God. You are directed in that in that position, in that person of God, and you want to be living in a way that is moving toward Him continually. That's your mindset as a follower of Christ. So you go to God quickly. It's the same thing spiritually as it is physically. When you think about an infant who is hungry and who longs for something to eat, and the infant expresses itself, and you know what he or she is saying, even as a little one. And so we have the same mindset, that we are inclined, we move toward God because He's the one who provides. We need the wisdom, like a man, like a baby, like a woman, like a child who's hungry. We know who can provide, and that's God and God alone. So go to God quickly. God wants you to ask. He wants you to express your need. He wants you to understand and live according to your dependence upon Him. He knows what's best for you. He knows who you are. He knows who He is. And we are to understand as best we can who He is and who we are. And that will drive us to follow after and pursue Him. You might be familiar with Psalm 62. This is the only psalm. We call it the only psalm. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. Those are verses 1 and 2 from Psalm 62. So the filling of your soul is obtained by falling on your knees and pursuing God. Well, what about wise counsel? The Proverbs does say twice, in chapter 11, verse 14, and chapter 24, verse 6, in the abundance of counselors there is victory. So counsel is part of finding God's will. But we want to be wary here. We want to be wary because even those who profess faith in God sometimes err, even with good motives, in communicating what they think is best for you, what they think is wisest for you. So we would want to say, in the abundance of wise counselors, there is victory. You can find somebody who professes Christ to say anything. There are people out there who would be all over the spectrum regarding a particular issue for which you're looking for help. So even though they're well-meaning, you want to find somebody who will speak the word of God to you rather than his or her opinion, that they will speak the objective truth in love to you rather than just trying to be sentimental or work with your emotions and not with the real issue. So you understand that seeking God through prayer is the direct avenue. Seeking wise counsel is part of that, but that's the indirect, and you use wise counsel, but it's still God who's the source of that wise counsel, because anything that you'd want to listen to, you make sure it's in the Scripture, and that will put some guards around your pursuit of this wisdom. So as we think of the source, we understand it is named here, God. It's exclusive. He only is the one to whom we go. Finally, the source is good. It would be good enough for James to say, God has the wisdom, and go to God, period. But he doesn't. He wants to add to that motivation of the command, he wants to add to it the character of God, that you might be drawn to go to him because of who he is. Look at the end of verse 5. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Why go to God? James says he gives to all generously. Literally, ask the giving God. Go to the giving God. This is God's habit of giving. And you know how he gives? He gives generously. Not just enough. Not just a skimpy amount so that you can get by. He gives abundantly and liberally. Listen to Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Matthew 5:45, Jesus says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You understand that God gives abundantly to everybody. And so, of course, if his child's going to come to him and ask for wisdom, he's going to give. And he'll do so in the same way, generously. This should make you eager to want to go to God. If somebody has promised, if you come to me for something and you really need it, I'll give you an abundant amount of that particular thing, you want to go to that person. You want to go and say, well, they said they'd give it to me, and I'm going to put them to the test and ask and see if they'll come through. Well, God will come through because of his character. Not only does he give generously, look at the end of verse 5, he also gives without reproach. Without reproach. He's not going to upbraid you. He's not going to harshly reprimand you or scold you if you ask him for something you need. God is not going to give some stinging words along with the gift. He's not going to hand out the wisdom in one hand and a big stick in the other hand. He's not going to give you a reminder of your inability. Lay it on thick regarding your depravity. Chide you regarding the fact that you need to come to him again. He's not going to hold it against his own children who come to him in time of need. I mean, he could say truthfully, what about the last gift I gave you? What did you do with the last amount of wisdom I gave you? How come you can't just use that? Well, I forgot. And I'm not really thinking about that particular trial right now because I've got this other trial. And it's really difficult to work through. He could say, I know you're not going to use this gift perfectly, so I think I'll just withhold it. He won't say, don't you realize how unworthy you are? No. By the way, we are unworthy. But he's not going to say all these things. He knows all these things about us. That's why he sent Christ. Because of our need. He's not austere. We need to tear down these mountains of misconceptions in our minds about who God is. Regardless of the causes of our trial. And we talked last week, sometimes they're produced by circumstances or other people, and sometimes they're self-inflicted trials. But regardless of the nature of the trial, God wants us to come to him for wisdom about how to handle that trial. And if we are humble and we are repentant, he is welcoming because he sees you through Christ. He knows you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He understands, because he's the initiator, the author of all this plan, that we could never come to him on our own. We don't have the righteousness. We have sin. And that is something he can't tolerate because of his holiness. This is what motivated him to send Jesus Christ to the earth and Jesus to live that perfect life and then die that death in our place. He lived the perfect place because God demands righteousness to be in his presence. And Christ is our righteousness. He died the death on the cross because God demands a payment for sin, punishment. And Jesus took the wrath of his own Father on him for our sin, that he might stand in our place. So both the positive and negative elements of what we need before God, righteousness positively, forgiveness of sins negatively, Christ has provided that. So we go to God based on faith in Christ, and he will hear us. Turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Jesus' words again. And listen to the nature of God here and what Jesus says about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? There's nobody who does that. Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Again, God's character compared to our character, there's no contest. God is so good that we trust him, and we are motivated by his goodness to go to him. So the source is named here in verse 5. The source is exclusive. The source is good. Finally, the source is certain. The last few words of verse 5. And it will be given to him. James sounds utterly confident here, doesn't he? He communicates, if you do this, this is what will happen. Here is a promise. This is true of all God's good gifts. Everyone who seeks will find, there's no doubt, because of God's goodness. Listen to Proverbs 2, 3 through 6. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, not seek for wisdom with silver, that won't work, but you seek for wisdom as silver, like it's something very valuable, and you treat it that way. Search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. How confident can we be in this? What are the two things that we're guaranteed in life that the world tells us? Death and taxes. So you can add a third. Death, taxes, wisdom from God if you ask him. That's it. He promises he will give it to you if you ask. It's that simple. Oh, that we would take that in our own minds and apply it to our lives. How is he going to answer? He's going to answer through his word. He's going to communicate to you truth about him, truth about yourself, truth about the situation that you are having difficulty with. This is how he'll communicate. He will remind you of these things. In your mind, you'll begin thinking differently, thinking more truthfully, thinking more accurately, and then your actions will follow. Now you might be thinking, this is great stuff, but what about the time when I asked for wisdom and it didn't happen? Well, James is going to answer that by saying, that would be your fault. I hate to lay that on your feet, but that's what James says, that's what God says. It's not going to be his fault, it's going to be our fault if it doesn't work. There are some requirements for wisdom. Really just one big requirement, and here it is. It's faith. It's faith. It's possible for us to go through the motions and do all the things on the surface and think that we're doing it right, but James wants to get it down to the heart and say, no, there's a requirement for how you go about this because that's the only way it can truly work. Now, what's the first word of verse 6? But. What James does here in talking about trials is what he does throughout the book. He makes a statement, gives a command, and then he narrows it down so that we might understand it more specifically. See the word but in verse 6. We already saw it in verse 5. Look down to verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances. Look down to verse 14. But each one is tempted. Then he goes on there. Look down to verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word. And finally, verse 25. But one who looks intently. So you see the word but continually throughout just this first chapter. We'll stop there. The idea is James wants to narrow it down that we would understand the kernel of truth that he's speaking about in all these different issues. So the requirement here is named by James, beginning in verse 6, but he must ask in faith. In faith. This is belief in God's goodness and belief that we should have a personal reliance upon him. Now again, this ties together from what he said we looked at last week, that faith is connected with trials. The reason we'd want to come to God for more wisdom is to understand how this ties in with a stronger, enduring faith. There's a connection between trial and a test of faith, as he labels it, and the endurance that comes from moving through that trial, to lacking wisdom if we're having difficulty with that trial, and the fact that to ask God rightly, we have to have faith, and the only way we can increase that faith is by going through a trial, and if we're going through a trial, we might need more wisdom, for which we need more faith. And so it's all connected together here, the wisdom, the trial, the faith, the understanding, the going to God. A person with faith could say, along with this old quotation of unknown authorship, "Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, lack what you withhold, and relinquish what you take." Now, James gives us the degree of faith as he continues, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting." In other words, doubt and faith, they don't go together. Without any doubting, the verb means to separate or to discriminate. In Acts 11, verse 12, it's translated, "There is no misgivings." In Acts 15 and verse 9, it's translated, "There is no distinction." So here's a vivid picture of internal struggle. We believe, but the doubt is there as well. We might think, "Well, I'll try this, but if it doesn't work, then I'll go this direction." That would be one thought that would be expressing this idea of faith and doubt going together. And James says, that's not the degree of faith that you need to have. I believe in God, but I trust in myself. I have faith in God, but I rely on the wisdom from the world. So James is speaking about unbelief here and the hesitation that can exist in our minds about doing it God's way and doing it our own way. That's why he's given us so much information about God's character, that we might be moved toward having complete faith in him. Listen to Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." In other words, if you have faith in God, you believe that he will give you what you're asking as you ask it according to his will. Faith begins in the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That verse talking about initial faith for salvation. But the nature of faith is still true, the idea that it comes from an understanding of God's Word and trusting in what it says, because it is his Word. So faith understands the promises and believes them, receives them, trusts in them. Now, how would a Christian doubt? Again, let me give you some sample thoughts that I'm sure none of you have ever had, but just in case down the road you hear about somebody that you can help. "I need wisdom, but this particular issue is way too big for me to go to God." Or, "I need some wisdom here, but this trial's too small. God doesn't care about that." "I need some wisdom, and I know I'm supposed to go to God, but I'd rather handle it myself because I kind of know what he's going to say, and I don't really want to go that direction." "I need some wisdom, but I know if I go to God, he's going to make me do something too hard, and I don't want to do that." "I need wisdom, but I just don't feel good enough to go before God and ask him this." Now, you're not good enough to go to God, but guess who is good enough? Christ is good enough. And so if you are a follower of God, you're a genuine believer in Christ, you put your faith in him, and you say something like, "I'm not good enough," you are not besmirching your own character. You are lowering who Christ is and saying, "He's not good enough for me to go to God through." Well, that's just blatant heresy. And so you understand, no, Christ is always good enough. No matter how I feel, Christ is good enough. And so I go to God based on him and not myself. So if you have the thought, "I'm not good enough," tell yourself, "Yeah, you're right, you're not. But Christ is." And so go to God through Christ, and he will be your advocate. This kind of thinking is useless and it hinders us from living life for our Lord. So when you have these kinds of thoughts, you are thinking about God, but you're doubting His ability, doubting His character, not trusting in Him. Now, I'm not saying that the genuine follower, the mature Christian, will never have these thoughts. These are going to come up. These kind of wrong thoughts are going to fill your mind at times when you're going through difficulties and trials. What you have to do is, when the temptation comes to dwell on those things, is to take them out of your mind, to replace those wrong thoughts with truth from the Scripture. Even in the midst of your prayer to God, you might have these kinds of thoughts. But you fight against these thoughts and put them out of your mind. We referred to the man in Mark chapter 9 before. You remember the boy's father? The boy who was suffering greatly, and the father cries out to Jesus as he's asking him to heal the son. I do believe, help my unbelief. When we're talking about a pure faith, we're not talking about a faith that's absolutely perfect and there's no marks in it, because that would mean none of us could go to God. Even when we're challenged to have a high degree of faith here, God knows that our faith will always be imperfect because we are sinful people, we live in a sinful world. And so we go to Him and ask Him, I know I have a weak faith, but help my weakness, and I'm going to keep coming to You and asking You, because that's what You say to do. And we are challenged to do the right thing in coming to God with our lack of wisdom. So the requirement is named here, faith. The requirement pictured, look at the end of verse 6. If you don't grab on to the truth here, just stated with words, James is going to paint a picture for you. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Like the surf of the sea, not talking about waves crashing on the beach in a regular interval, but more the instability of the ocean out there a little bit from the shore. The energy, the sea whipped up into white caps by the wind. James uses the phrase driven and tossed. Picture a cork just in the water there in the middle of the ocean, bouncing here and there. It moves you toward the shore. It moves you away. It moves in whatever direction the impulse of the wind has. It's irregular. It's tossed up high. It's brought down low. There's a restless swaying to and fro on the surface of the water, blown by the shifting breezes of the ocean. So these are those outward circumstances, those external happenings that move you in one direction or another regarding your faith. And you're pictured like an unstable person, like one who just moves around with the circumstances or by your feelings. You're not strong. Ephesians 4:14, talking about the maturity in Christ, says this: as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So both in Ephesians 4 and here in James 1, the picture of somebody who's driven by wind and waves is a picture of immaturity, somebody who doesn't know Christ well enough to understand what's being said here and to live that out. If a person is driven and tossed, that person needs to grow spiritually. The problem isn't that you've gone to the wrong place. The problem is that you've gone to the right place with a level that's too low to really understand God and His wisdom. You need to go to God, you need to go to Him and believe. The requirement is emphasized now. Look at verse 7. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, you could look at that and say, that's so harsh. I mean, somebody goes to God and their faith is not to a degree or to a standard and they shall receive nothing from the Lord. Well, let's not use the word harsh. Let's use the word direct. Sometimes the most loving thing that can be said to you is the most direct thing. And James wants to help you here. God wants to help you through James. And so he's just making it really clear. If you go to God with some kind of faith that says, yeah, I'll try God, maybe He'll help me, I kind of think this might work, but if it doesn't, I'll go over here or over here to this other godless direction, don't expect to receive anything. That would be making a mockery of God. So James just says it straight. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Back in 1 Kings 18, there is the account of what we call the Battle of the Gods. Remember, under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, Israel is just rejected God completely, and they're pursuing Baal. They're worshiping Baal rather than worshiping God. Demonic, dark, evil worship. Elijah comes to them and challenges the people there and says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. You know what the people did? They didn't answer him a word because they were double-minded people. They didn't really know what to do. Yeah, God's okay, but Baal's okay. We're not sure what we want to do. And they were pictured by being tossed here and there by anything that was happening circumstantially. And so that is the challenge that we have. Are we for God one day, and then when difficulties come, we're going to go another direction because it's too difficult to follow after God? Faithlessness is fatal to prayer. You don't pray if you just say words. You pray if there's belief in your heart and you're really trusting in God and following after him. Usually we don't lack clarity in God's word. What we lack is a trust in God's character. We read these words, we hear these things, but we don't really believe them. We live, like it's been said, as practical atheists, as people who profess Jesus Christ. Verse 8, more description. That man, James says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. Used twice here in this book, over in chapter 4, verse 8 as well. Twice in the whole New Testament right here in this book. Double-minded means two-souled, twice-souled. Here he's a fence straddler. There's a sense of what is right, but a love for what's wrong. Their life exemplifies Augustine's prayer before he knew Christ. O Lord, grant me purity, but not yet. Or he's like Bunyan, John Bunyan's character in The Pilgrim's Progress. He called him Mr. Facing Both Ways. It's impossible to face both directions. It's impossible to have faith in God and anything else. And that's what James is saying. You can't have faith in God and faith in anything else. That's why you're not going to get any answers, because if you have faith in something else, you don't really have any faith in God. There's no working together in your soul if you are double-souled, double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways, the end of verse 8. You're unsteady. You're fickle. You're staggering spiritually. You're reeling like a drunken person. Now, is this talking about a believer or an unbeliever? People fall on both sides of the fence. Ultimately, it doesn't really matter. Over in 1 Corinthians 3:3, the Apostle Paul is challenging the Corinthian church. And he says, are you not walking like mere men? Like people who don't really even know Christ. You shouldn't be living that way. That's the way a person who doesn't even profess faith in Jesus lives. And the answer to a person who is wrestling with, do I have faith in God, whether at one time they've made profession of faith or they never have before in their life, the answer, the solution, is the same. You repent and you follow after God and live for him through Jesus Christ. You can't serve two masters. You're called to love God 100%. And look at the effect it has on his life. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. All of life is unstable. If you're a person who's not really sold on the idea of fully trusting God, fully entrusting yourself to God. So James has made it very clear to us here in verses 5 through 8. There is a need for wisdom that comes just in life in general, and in particular when we're going through difficulty. There is also a source for wisdom, and that is God. And there's a way to go to him. And that is communicated through the requirement for wisdom, the idea that faith is necessary for us to come to Him. So seeking wisdom is not just being about a prudent Christian versus an imprudent Christian. It's about being obedient to God in those times when wisdom is not there. Where do you go? How will you go? You go to God and you go in faith. And He's the object of our faith. And so the more you get to know Him, the more your faith will be strengthened, and you will thereby be able to go and seek Him for all the wisdom that you need. Let's pray together.